Good morning, everybody. It is so good to be with you. You guys look great. Wow. I'm honored to be here with you this morning. If you don't know my name, it is not Nate Bebout. It is Sadie Vanderzijden. And my husband is this electric guitar player right here who looks like he came from the 70s. But if you see him, you should tell him that he definitely shouldn't cut his hair. He's like on the verge at all times. But fun facts, it actually turns out that Nate and I kind of have a lot in common. So we both went to Ashland University to study religion and philosophy. We both worked at the rec center during our time there. We've both attended Ashland Theological Seminary. We've both led a ministry at the university called The Well. We both have amazing hair. Like, wow. And we're both within the height of 5'7 to 5'9. Amazing. I could go on, but I actually don't plan to pastor Park Street by the time that I'm 30, so I apologize. And I don't have a complete infatuation with graphs and charts. So we have a whopping one, count it, one slide. And this is it. Welcome to church, everybody. We are continuing on in a series in the book of Leviticus, which is everyone's favorite book. We're going to cover some ground in chapters 23 through 25, but a majority of our focus this morning is going to be in chapter 23, and we're talking about three different feast days. The three main feasts are Passover and unleavened bread, the Feast of the Weeks, also called Harvest, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So those are the three. If you would like to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to jump around a little bit, but we're going to start in verse 4. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Jumping to verse 15. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, we heard about this in the first part of this whole sermon series, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. And we're going to carry on in verse 39. Beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the eighth day is also a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that even though books are thousands of years old, we can still glean your wisdom from it. God, I pray that you would just continue to reveal yourself to us this morning in this place. God, that our hearts would be softened to you, that your Holy Spirit would move in and among and through us. God, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Leviticus is a book all about the details. The details really matter to God. And sometimes when we're reading the book of Leviticus, it can feel a little bit like when we were kids reading the book Where's Waldo? There's like all this stuff. I used to love this book, but I also needed to read this book with a parent because I could never find Waldo. I was like, I don't know where Waldo is. Why don't you just tell me? And if you're a parent in the room, you know the trick. It's like, oh, he's on the bottom of the right page. You should look there. Like, you don't want to totally give it away. And so I think that our time in the book of Leviticus has been a little bit like guiding a child through the book of Where's Waldo? Except we're playing Where's Jesus? And we're trying to find where Jesus is in this book of the law. It's like, man, this is hard to decipher. It's hard to get through. We're climbing this mountain. We're coming down. But like, I just read to you a bunch of strange details about days and months and all this kind of stuff. But the book of Leviticus begins at the end of the book of Exodus. You're like, yeah, Sadie, cool, thanks. But it's important to understand that there is a story unfolding. These Hebrew people were just slaves in Egypt. Exodus tells about the liberation of the slaves and their escape from this land of Egypt. So the book of Leviticus begins with free people wandering around in a desert. They came from Egypt, a land that had order, structure. Slaves were part of that order, part of that structure. So when the Israelites were freed from Egypt, they were freed from that entire order of life. So they need to figure out a new one. It's sort of like if you've ever left a toxic work environment or relationship, like you get so used to that that you can't even tell what a different life could be like. And so the book of Leviticus is God reordering the lives of his people. There's a moment of confusion where you have to figure out the new order of things because the old order doesn't really work anymore. And so when we're in the weeds and we're in the details, it's because God really cares about those things and because he's creating a new way of life. It shows us over and over again that God really, really cares about what's going on. And sometimes we consider those details to be excruciating and weird, like proper ways to slaughter animals or the exact dimensions of the tent of meeting. The old order of the world was all about slavery and abuse. This new order from God is all about joy. The book of Leviticus is actually a book that points to joy, how to live joyful lives, how to serve one another and live in peace and harmony with those around you. But it's a tough read, Leviticus. Because it seems like God is completely obsessed with minute detail. God commands, Moses speaks to the people. God commands, Moses speaks to the people over and over and over again. But what I want to draw to your mind right now is the story of creation. Creation is all about distinctions. Land and sea, birds and fish. Male and female. If we want beauty and order and design, we need distinctions. So that's what you're going to find throughout this entire book, as well as in our time together today. Distinctions on what it means to be the people of God. So from our text this morning, I said we're going to focus on three major feasts, Passover / unleavened bread, weeks, also known as harvest, and tabernacles. So why not just start in the middle? We're going to start with the Festival of Weeks. It's the second of the three harvest festivals, so these are people of agriculture. And these people were expected to bring their first harvest of grain to the Lord, including two leavened loaves of bread. The basic outline of why this festival exists is because when Yahweh gives prosperity, it is time to celebrate. Interestingly enough, the Festival of Weeks is also called Pentecost. That's a word maybe some of us know. God's saving plan for creation included more than just the Jewish people. Jesus, in his life, reveals this plan. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus tells his disciples that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Then, if we fast forward to Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples to sit and wait, mostly because he can't trust them to not screw things up. Sit down, wait for the Holy Spirit. That is the only thing you are supposed to do. Sit down. And the arrival of the Holy Spirit, not so far after that, was the day that the church was born. That's an amazing day. And there was a harvest of about 3,000 people. And this message spread to Jews and Gentiles and kept on spreading and spreading and spreading until it found you and me right here on June 6th, the story of Jesus. The Feast of the Tabernacles follows the Day of Atonement. If you don't know what the Day of Atonement is, I really don't have time to talk about it. So you should just rewind a couple weeks in the sermon series, listen to Nate. It was lovely. But the Feast of Tabernacles always follows the Day of Atonement. It celebrates God's provision and protection from the Israelites during their 40 years where they wandered around in the wilderness. It's also a celebration remembering that God's presence dwells with us. And so we look to the New Testament, we look to Jesus, and we find out that Jesus is named Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In the Message translation of Scripture, written by Eugene Peterson, when he's talking about the incarnation, it says that God put on skin and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. It's like, here's my skin, here we go. Jesus' human body served as a temporary tabernacle, the place where God's presence dwells. He dwelled among us on the earth, and he offered his entire life as a sacrifice so that we can have the chance to be reconciled to God. And then finally, the Passover feast remembers the last plague in Egypt, when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel who applied the blood of the lamb to their doors. In John's gospel, a different John called John the Baptist proclaims, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was really aware of that Old Testament reference. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus, who was born in a stable, visited by shepherds, and led to slaughter, is the Lamb who was sent for us. Through Jesus, the judgment that we deserve can pass over us. When we accept Christ, we get that gift of a second chance. And if you were one of my students at the Well, some of you are, you would hear me say over and over again, like ad nauseum, the way that you live your life matters. God, the God that we serve and worship and love, is a God of the details. Our salvation through Christ should spur us into a life of obedience, of gratitude, and remembrance. The idea of feasting is as old as humanity, but for a lot of us, it's become simply like eating and drinking, or a means to like ease the harsh realities of life. Let's have a dinner party. I love throwing dinner parties. My favorite thing to do is like create this amazing charcuterie spread and count it as like the whole meal. It's the best. Just more meat, more cheese, more dried fruit until you're full. Israel's life of feasting could not have been further removed from this idea. The feasts of Israel were the ritual expression of its life as a community of God's people. Through these feasts, Yahweh's faithfulness in the past became a ritual basis for the hope that they had for the future. It was never just about right now. Communal acts such as shared sacrifices, festive meals, prayers, singing, dancing. We could dance. We should dance. That'd be fun. It renewed their sense of belonging. And because these feasts had historical associations, Israel never had a reason to drift into what today we would call existentialism, or the belief that emphasizes that our existence is purely individual, free to choose what our own life's trajectory is. Thank you very much. I do not need your input. These feasts reminded the people that they are a community and that God is providing for the community. Of course he's providing for the individual, but you belong to each other. And so these feasts had an agricultural base because they were an agricultural people. And so they never had the chance, or the excuse, I should say, to forget the covenant with God. He blessed them, he blessed the land, and they were invited to, in turn, bless people and all nations and all lands. So I think about the Israelites, and I think about how beautiful their communion with God was. And through our study of Leviticus, surprisingly enough, God has become even more compelling and beautiful to me. More worthy of praise, more worthy of my worship. But I can't help but to think about the way that we choose to live our lives. Do we have a rhythm of remembering? Is that part of our yearly calendar? Because we are low church Protestants who don't follow the liturgical calendar like on purpose in worship. Do we situate our lives around the faithfulness of God each and every day? And I'm not just asking about you as an individual. This has been and will always be a communal activity. I want us to consider the word remember. Most of us think of it and we're like, okay, yeah, recalling something from the past. But what if we break that word up, like when I took Latin, and we say remember? The prefix re means again. And a member refers to a person within a group. So I want to suggest that there's a better definition of what it means to remember in this context. It's the idea of grouping ourselves back together again. We are all different members of one body. If that sounds familiar, I stole it from the Apostle Paul. But in 21st century America, the church gets a pretty bad rap. I don't know if you know that, but now you do. And I think one reason for that is that we've forgotten what we're doing. How many of you consider why you even come here every week? Why are you here? You don't have to tell me right now. If you want to, you can. But like, why are you here? I ask my well leaders that all the time. Like, what? Why are you here? Why do you want to serve at Ashland University? Why do you care about these students? Why do you show up? And some of us are like, well, it's what I've done since I was a kid. And it's like, okay, that counts as a reason. But like, most of us don't do things that we really don't want to do. So what is it that brings you here, week in and week out? We sing together. Nowhere in the world does this gathering happen, except for right here, right now. This is a completely unique expression of God's kingdom. Nowhere else does this group gather, ever. So you show up, we sing together, and then we're like, I don't know, you've gone a little bit over, I gotta go. I haven't gone over, and I do not intend to go over. A couple weeks ago, sorry, I'll get back to my point in a second. A couple weeks ago, I think it was when Nate was talking about purity, that week before, he's like, Sadie, do you think that our church can handle like a longer sermon this week? And I was like, what have you been doing? Anyway, no more knocks on Nate. But besides like funny jokes and songs that you maybe like or definitely don't like why are you here? We should think about that more often. Israel's life was communal and it was completely centered around the work of God. Whenever Israel forgot about God's faithfulness, they fell into idolatry. Everyone's favorite one is when they build a golden calf, and Moses is like, well, I just left, and now what is this? What? Okay. Repent. And it's not like there's a such thing as idolatry light. Like, you can't just have, like, little idols that don't matter. Right? Like, as if you can just fall into some small forms of idolatry, but, like, we can get back at it. The question when it comes to idolatry is God in control or not? If there are black and white thinkers in the room, that question is amazing for you, because most of the Christian journey isn't as black and white as we want it to be. That one is, I think. It's like, does God run your entire life or not? Easy peasy. This morning, we, as you can probably tell, are going to celebrate communion together. This is the thing that Jesus initiated for us to remember. We're to celebrate this meal together and remember the invitation of Christ into a new way of life. A way of life that pushes against all that the world tells us that we should be and says, no, we are a community of people who exist to glorify God, to make disciples, to encourage one another. The thing about idolatry is you usually don't call it out in yourself. You're usually not like, oh, I worship all of these other things. Look at me go. I should turn around and repent now. And by the way, a basic definition of repent is just being sorry enough to quit. But we remind each other, like, this is what the church is doing. We come here on Sunday mornings and we remind each other who we are, that we belong to each other. I love the meet and greet part of church. I know that like now 50% of you are like, she's the worst. Because what it actually is, when it's not titled meet and greet, is passing of the peace. We're supposed to pass the peace of the Lord on to one another. We're supposed to look people in the eye and remind them that there is a different way of life. And to walk with each other in that, that's what we're here for. I read an article when I was an undergrad, and it was all about, like, what if you have to share heaven with the people you hate? And I was like, oh man, I've never considered that before. And so some of us like to believe that we can just choose, like, we don't need this big community, we can just choose our small community. We can consider our small group a church, or we can consider our best friends a church, or whatever. And it's like, okay, maybe, but this expression of church is just better. Because you're forced to be in the presence of people who are completely different than you, and to see God in them, to remind them of the life that they've been called to, and to walk with them. Because our goal is to bring heaven to earth. And that's really hard to do by yourself. I do not suggest it. So we are invited through Christ into a new way of life. We're invited to be a people who focus on the goodness and the faithfulness of God and say yes to all that God has in store, like knowing that it's going to be way harder than we could ever do on our own. But you're invited to eat this meal together, to remember ourselves as a community, and to walk that out forever. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for this life with you. You could have chosen to be a God who just sat back and let everything play out, but thank you for choosing to be a God of relationship and a God who cares about everything going on. That you have ordered this world in a way that reflects who you are and your goodness to all of creation. And so I pray that as we participate in this meal together, we as the body of Christ would be remembered to each other. That you would help strengthen us and guide us to remind us of the hope that we have and to praise you for all our days to come. Amen. One of the parts in the story of the Israelites in the Old Testament that I always giggle at is when they're out in the wilderness and they're like, were there no graves in Egypt that you just brought us here to die? And I'm like, how dramatic could you be, right? But it's like, I know the ending. Like, I know what comes. I'm reading the story and I can just flip the page. And I think sometimes we forget that there was this whole part of time with God called the intertestamental period, the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's like 400 years. Imagine waiting 400 years for the Messiah to come. How important do you think remembering would be if you had to wait generations? Imagine the amount of people who are just like, yeah, I don't know that this is ever coming. But what a great time that we have now, being able to celebrate that our God has come, lived his life, died, rose again, and we can celebrate that and that he gave us an incredible gift, which is life together. And so may you go from this place with a need for community, that we would be desperate for each other, and that we would worship God together and remind each other of who we are. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Go in peace. We'll see you next week.